Well, it's good to see all of you here today, and normally I say welcome to the house of the Lord. I think I should say this morning, welcome to the temple of the Lord. We're in His sanctuary, His creation. Now, by way of announcements, I want to make you aware that the annual Alzheimer's Walk is October 17th. Larry is our church coordinator, and while the event will be kicked off remotely in Spartanburg, the walk will be local. There's a lot of details to work out as far as the logistics, but you won't have to go out of town to participate. That's a Saturday, and if you're interested, let Larry know. Let me call us to worship, and I'll read from 1 Peter, where Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so, let's go to prayer. And again, I need to update us as a church family. Our primary concern, of course, is Mary. We're praying with the Copeland family for Mary. We're praying with Curtis for his brother-in-law, Dink. That is, he is now at Martha Frank's. And I want to just give you this update on Chuck. My hesitancy is that I'm not a medical professional, but the monitor that Chuck wore indicates that his heart has an AFib issue about 30% of the time. He will see another doctor in September, and in the meantime, he's told to stay out of heat and humidity and not to drink any coffee or caffeine. Well, he's struggling with the coffee issue, but we're struggling because he can't join us in the heat and humidity. He is feeling better, but he's having difficulty breathing. So you might want to check on him, let him know that we're missing him, but that's as much as I can explain to you about his health issues. We're praying for our nation. I'll say some about that later. But let's go to prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You that now as we enter into the month of August, You've brought us this far. It's been difficult. It's been strange. It's been a new experience. But You have been faithful to us. And I thank You for everyone who's here today. And we pray for our extended church family. We pray for all of our shut-ins, for Say-Say, for Donnie, for my father, for Mita, Eugenia. We pray for the Easters. We pray for those who are not able to be with us because of health precautions. And we just pray that You will help us individually. Lord, I pray for Mary. I pray for Dean. We pray for Chuck and Marilyn. I pray that You'll help us as a church family and as a community. Help us as a nation. Heal us, not only from this epidemic, but heal us from all of the tension and strife, anarchy, and violence that fill our streets today. Give our leaders wisdom beyond their own ability. And bring healing to our nation and to our world. We pray in Jesus' name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Don't forget the offering plate is up here. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. And at this time, I'll talk to the kids. The rest of you can listen in. Let me spot all of our kids. We've got some on this side, and some in the middle, and some over here. Ben, What finger did you get hooked in? Are you doing okay? All right, it's good to see everybody here. Let me talk to you about words. If I can hear and understand what's being said in our culture, there's a new word, at least one new word, added to our cultural vocabulary, and I'm hearing talk about being woke. Do you hear that word? I think what it means to be woke is that we were oblivious to something, and then we became aware, or we woke up. In our culture, the events surrounding the George Floyd tragedy woke a lot of people up to racial injustice. If I understand words, it's always good to be awake, alert, to be conscious. And that's why we have smoke alarms. That's why we have motion detectors. That's why we have all kinds of alarm systems, is so that we will be conscious of what's going on. Hey, but just because you are alerted to a danger doesn't mean you know the right way to respond to it. Now, Cindy's aunt and uncle, you've met Denny and Steve Corbett, live over in Traveler's Rest. They had a security camera in their home, and as they were going through footage, they found that one time when they left their garage door up, a black bear had come into their garage and was going through the trash. Well, that's a good thing to know. It's a good thing to know if you've got a black bear in your garage. You may not want to go out and engage an argument with it, but I'm saying it's good to know what's going on. But just because there's social justice doesn't mean that the neo-Marxists have the solution. And night after night, as pagan hordes look for something else to burn down, and as blacks kill blacks, all in the name of social justice, yes, they were woke to a problem, but they've been given a wrong solution to that problem. Now, I want to talk to us spiritually about being awake. And Ephesians 5:14 tells us to wake up. And in just a moment, we jump the gun there momentarily, but the song that's going to happen next was written by Charles Wesley in 1738. And Can It Be is a great hymn, but if you'll listen carefully, he talks about being held captive by sin. Not even know he was trapped in this dungeon until God diffused light. And you notice he says, I woke. Now, that's the kind of woke we need today. And Charles, if you listen carefully, in 1738, Charles Wesley says, I woke. But that was the work of the Holy Spirit. And kids, I'm praying for everyone here today that as I talk about why we must be born again, I'm praying that somebody will wake up. Or if I can use the incorrect grammar, I'm praying that somebody will woke as a result. Now, I'm talking to you specially now. It doesn't matter if you're 9. Anybody 9? Anybody 10? It doesn't matter if you're 13 or 17. I think nearly every one of you kids were baptized as an infant. And that means that your parents made a decision for you to be a Christian. But there comes a point in our lives when we are woke spiritually, and we have to confirm that decision. At the close of the message, I plan to tell you about how I was woke. Now, I'm kind of a slow learner. I was 17 before I woke up to the fact that while I was raised in church, I wasn't born again. And so realize that there comes a time when you have to personally confirm the decision your parents made for you. Some of you have already done that. And if you haven't done that yet, I hope this message will wake you up. And we'll talk by Zoom, by FaceTime, by email, by text, or however we need to. But realize that you can't get to heaven on the decision that others have made for you once you're woke. Once you are of age, once you are accountable, once you are responsible. Essentially, if you are responsible enough to say, I know this is wrong, but I choose to do it anyway. If you're responsible enough to choose to sin, then you're responsible enough that you have to make a personal decision to follow Jesus on your own. I hope that makes sense, and we'll talk about that more, but right now, let's listen to this great hymn. It's great because Charles Wesley wrote it. It's great because it is his testimony. He was saved 3 days before John was in 1738, and it's his own testimony. And I hope not only that you'll hear how he woke, but that you will wake yourselves. All right, well, I know you're hoping the preaching cuts out that quickly as well. But maybe they'll just give me a little extra time. This hymn is in our hymnal. If you have a hymnal at home, and think of it when you get home, go look it up and find, I think, in the second verse where he says, I woke. He happens to be using the term grammatically correct for all of you English teachers, but the important thing is that we are aware and not just asleep spiritually and presumptuous. Now, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to begin our reading here in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 7. And don't panic, I won't cover everything in these verses today. It'll take me about 4 Sundays to cover all that I want to say, but let me get us started this morning. Philippians 3:7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, being like Him in His death, and if so, somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you have any goals? Do you have any ambitions? Do you have any aspirations? I hope you do. And Paul is being very transparent, and he says, this is my goal, this is my aspiration. I want to know Christ. Now, in the verses before we began reading, Paul gave us his resume. And frankly, Paul had an impeccable resume. You'll see that in verses 4 through 6. And without walking through that line by line, look at your Bible. The translation in my version says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That sort of summarizes it all. Paul is basically saying, I'm purebred. I'm blue-blooded. I'm the cream of the crop, and there's no mixture. Paul had the best pedigree. He went to the best universities. Paul had the right connections. And as far as his lineage, he considered himself racially superior, religiously superior, educationally superior to everyone else. And yet, Paul says a shocking thing. He says, when I decided that I wanted to know Jesus Christ, in verse 8, he says, I threw out my resume. I counted it all but rubbish. That's a very potent word that that can carry a couple of word pictures. One is almost too graphic for me to explain. The other is, it's the table scraps that are thrown out to the dogs. It's the refuge. It's what's thrown out. The even stronger meaning is the term dung itself. And so Paul is saying that I no longer am relying on all of those things on my resume. Now, let's process what this meant for Paul. Paul was about 30 years old when he stopped persecuting the church and decided to join them. You remember, even on the Damascus Road, Paul heard God's voice. Now, not everybody has ever heard God's voice. Now, we can read his word, but Paul audibly heard God's voice. And for the next 27 years, Paul has known God. But 27 years after Paul heard God speak, Paul says, I want to know Christ. And you might misunderstand and say, but Paul, you already know him. And what Paul is saying is, yes, I know him, but I want to know him more. Now, think of the irony of this. There's a lot of people that the better you know them, the less you want to be around them. But after 27 years of knowing God, Paul says, I'm consumed with one thing. I want to know him better. Now, what this tells us, first of all, is that to be a Christian is not something you check off your to-do list. It's not something that you just say, well, I made my decision for Christ. No, faith is a lifetime journey. And you and I should always be seeking after God. You say, well, why should I seek him if I know him? It's because the knowledge of God creates a hunger to know him even more. And so in verses 10 and 11, there are four levels of Christian experience. And we'll only talk about one this morning. But notice the levels of Christian experience. Entry level is to know him in the power of his resurrection. Number two is the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Number three is being made like him in his death. And number four is to attain the resurrection from the dead. And so, if I was to explain that in theological terms, that's initial sanctification, progressive sanctification, entire sanctification, and final sanctification. But this is not a theological discourse. We're talking about what God wants to do in your life. And so let's begin at stage one, entry-level Christianity. You can't have a relationship with God before you've been given new life. And by the way, to follow Jesus means to follow his pattern. And it's interesting that what for us is a spiritual resurrection, for him was the incarnation. After Jesus came into this world, he suffered, he died, and he returned to heaven. And that really is what it's like for us to follow him in Christian experience. And so, when the atheist says, there's no God, the problem's not with God. The problem is the atheist is dead. When the agnostic says, I'm not sure whether there's a God, the problem is that he or she is blind. So Jesus says we must be born again. Do you remember those words in John 3? We cannot enter. Then he says we cannot even see the kingdom of God until we're born again. We must be born of the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful experience that changes the whole trajectory of our life, that changes the whole direction. It's so radical that to be born again is described in the Bible like being raised from the dead. You notice that in verses 10 and 11, it says, I want to know him in his resurrection, but verse 11 says, I want to attain the resurrection. See, in Revelation, it says there are two resurrections. Blessed and holy are those who have experienced the first resurrection. the same author in John chapter 5, tells us that it's possible now to pass from death to spiritual life when we hear the gospel call. As dead sinners, we're enabled by the Holy Spirit to respond by faith. And those who are dead hear His voice and come to life. Do you remember when Lazarus was dead? And Jesus goes to the tomb. And Jesus gives a command to a dead man. Jesus speaks into death and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man came walking out. That's what happens when you hear the gospel. And the call of the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And even though you're totally unable to save yourself, the power of the Holy Spirit enables you to respond to the gospel call. And you walk out of your own spiritual tomb and walk from that into life. Now, physical resurrection will occur in the future. That'll occur in the last day. That's the last stage. But you can know spiritual life now. You can be raised from the death and bondage of sin to spiritual life. And Paul says, that's how I want to know Christ. That's the first level. I want to know Him in that spiritual resurrection. And so the question then, in your own journey, is have you been born again? You see, it's very possible to be religious and not be born again. Paul was super strict. Paul belonged to the strictest denomination of his day. Paul was highly regarded and highly thought of, but he was still a sinner, dead in his own sins. Now, this happens in so many lives. John Wesley had been ordained as part of the Anglican clergy for 13 years before he heard Martin Luther's message on faith at Aldersgate Street that was being read. And you remember when Wesley said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." Wesley was born again 13 years after he was ordained. Well, the most amazing thing is that some of us, if we get any recognition, if we have any clout, if we have any credentials at all, we say, "Hey, I'm as good as the next person, probably even better." And as far as spiritual knowledge, Wesley knew the Bible. He was preaching the Word of God, but he was not born again. Now, we could talk about this from history. We could talk about this from Scripture. But as I began to prepare for this sermon, I realized I had an anniversary date coming up. I was born again in August of 1972, and that was 48 years ago. And so this is ancient history for some of you, but will you indulge me and allow me to reminisce for just a little bit? I went to church multiple times a week from the time I was an infant. I read my Bible and prayed. I read my Bible ever since I was old enough to read. And I paid my tithe from the moment I had an income. I think I've tithed every dollar I've ever made. My pastor even asked me to lead the midweek Bible study to a crowd of probably 50 to 75 people, and I was still a high school student. And so, are you impressed? Well, don't be, because I was not born again. I didn't have victory over sin. I did not have the Holy Spirit empowering me. I did not have assurance that I was forgiven and accepted by God. Now, I rationalized and I concluded that I must be a Christian because I hung around with Christians. Now, have you ever heard the statement that hanging around in a garage doesn't make you an automobile? Hey, it's a good thing to go to church, and I'm glad you're here. But don't rely on a false assurance that just because you're with Christians, that you are necessarily born again yourself. I rationalize that I must be as good as anybody else because I kept all the rules of the church. Well, a lot of them were not found in the Bible, and I've told you some of my struggles with that before. I did all the things. Well, let me be honest with you. I did most of the things the church said I should do. Now, if they weren't around, I cut myself a little slack sometimes. And so my assurance of salvation was that if I wove over the line too far, if I deviated too far, then I would kind of tighten my belt up. If I was a little too loose this week, I could be a little extra strict the next week. You know, I could pray 10 extra minutes, or I could do, well, let's call it Protestant penance. Roman Catholics aren't the only ones who do penance. I think sometimes we compensate for our own failures. Now, I'm being honest with you, but realize, what does that mean? That if I sinned, I atone for my own sins by tightening my own belt. Put a little extra money in the offering. Hey, and we're not against that. Don't take this the wrong way. Put everything in that you can. Don't take anything out. But understand that that in itself will not buy your way into heaven. And so it's so easy for us to have a self-salvation. I sin, and I won't admit to anything. I'm too proud. I don't want anybody to know that I'm not as good as I project myself as being. But when I sin, you know, I just handle it by myself. I'm a little extra strict on myself. And if I've been good for several weeks running, then I give myself a little treat and I can kind of go off the wagon for a while. Do you realize that there's no partnership? It's all me. I'm saving myself. I'm justified because of my own rationalization. My assurance is nothing more than the acceptance of my peer group. Now realize that when your peer group and your family are largely one and the same, that for me, as for some of you, going to church was going to a family reunion. There's always a lot of warm fuzzies. But that's not the assurance of salvation. Just because your aunt squeezes you and says you're a good boy, don't take that to the bank. She just says that because she doesn't know what you really are. You understand the problem here. You go to church with your family, and they all say, well, Johnny's a good boy. But they don't know what Johnny's got in his heart. Now, they all thought I was a good boy, but I did not know God. And I was full of prejudice. I was full of pride. I was full of fear. I was full of hatred. I was full of deceit. And that's on a good day. I won't talk about the bad days. I knew I was not as good as I projected myself to be, but I tried to drown all that out. You see, what was missing is I did not understand grace, the empowering ability of the Holy Spirit to live a transformed life. I thought I was saved by my good works. And frankly, so did John Wesley. Do you realize John Wesley came to Georgia as a missionary before he was ever born again? He came here to earn points with God. He didn't say it in those words, but that's what it amounts to. Why did he come here to evangelize the Indians down in Georgia? Because he thought that would give him a better chance of going through the pearly gates. Well, let me talk about myself. I happen to know a little bit more about me. I was empty. I was not satisfied. I was confused. And I knew there had to be more to religion than what I had. You know what happened to me at that point? It was before my senior year in high school. I woke. I woke to the fact that this thing of going to church every Sunday and playing the part and reading the script was not doing it for me. Now realize I'd spoken in church. They called on me to pray in church. They thought I was a good boy. but just between you and me, and don't tell everybody, but I wasn't that good. I just hadn't been caught. And so I went to our denominational youth camp in Missouri and went forward one night. In my confusion, I thought the act of going forward itself would almost save me. Now, realize because I was already a good boy, it was sort of an act of humility to even go forward and admit I needed something I didn't have. But I went forward that night expecting one thing. God didn't give me what I expected. God talked to me about one thing, and that was surrender. Basically, God held my feet to the fire at three different points. It's so personal, I won't even go into that. But God basically was asking me, Victor, will you start doing it my way instead of your way? You see, from the time I was born, I had been a Christian my way. But it didn't work. It wasn't satisfying. It wasn't real. And that night, God asked me, will you surrender? Will you do it my way? I got up from the altar not really, I was still disoriented. But something had changed. I'd made a commitment to do it God's way. And before I walked out from under that tabernacle, I heard these words in my spirit. I didn't hear God audibly say them to me. I don't know where they came from. I later found them in the Bible. I didn't know where they were in the Bible, but before I got out of the tabernacle that night, I heard these words. There is therefore now no condemnation. Well, I had lived under condemnation. I hadn't been caught. I compensated when I fell short. But I lived under condemnation. And before I stepped out into the open air and I could look up and see the stars, something powerful was happening in my heart. And I felt a peace that I really had never felt. Now, there was always a sense of peace when you'd pulled something you shouldn't have done and nobody knew the better. You sort of feel a sense of relief that nobody caught on. But it wasn't that kind of peace. It was a peace that there was nothing I had to hide. And I went to bed. I hadn't been trained theologically. I didn't know how to parse all of this. But when I woke up the next morning, it was stronger than when I went to bed. When I woke up the next morning, I said, something's happened to me. I want to be baptized. And before the week was out, that also happened in my life. I returned home, and I knew that I needed to be bold in my witness. Now, sometimes the hardest people to testify to, the hardest people to share your faith with is your own family. They know you so well. But I knew I couldn't fudge this issue, and so I got out of the car. Parents said, how was your week? And I said, great, I got saved. You know what their response was? We thought you already were. Well, the problem was I knew I wasn't. But I knew something had changed. And so it took me probably the better part of 6 years for my head to catch up with my heart. What God had done in my heart was valid and real. But as I began to understand, Ephesians 5:14 says, awake, you sleeper, and rise from the dead. You know what had happened? Is even before I went to camp, I woke to the fact that this was all just a sham. This was all just a charade. You know what? A lot of times kids grow up and leave the church, and we say, oh, I don't know. They were such good kids. I wonder why they left the church. Well, it may be because they never met God. There's a difference between going through all the religious liturgy, and frankly, all of that can be very good and a means to grace. But you see, you can't just go through the motions. It's not just something that we externally conform to. There has to be an inward change. So it took me years to figure out what happened to me that night in August of 1972. But I guarantee you one thing, 48 years later, had I not been born again, I wouldn't be hanging around the church. I wouldn't have pastored for all of these years. I wouldn't be seeking God. I would have given up. And you know what else? Sooner or later, I'd have been caught. People would have discovered me for who I really was on the inside. All that meanness, all that ugliness, and all of that sin would have eventually boiled over. And all of that good boy reputation would have blown out the window. And I can just hear him now. Do you hear about that reasoner boy? Do you hear what he got into? Thank God they didn't know some of the things I'd already gotten into. But you can't, the Bible says you can't hide your sin. Eventually it's going to catch up with you. And eventually the whole world's going to know that you're not real either. And so let me try to wrap this up. Do you know this resurrection power? That's what makes us a Christian. One time I felt the nudge of God that I needed to witness to a man. I was on a bus. I said to the man, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Good." I said, "How long have you been a Christian?" And he looked a little startled at me. Well, he said, "All my life." Can I just explain something? Nobody's been a born-again Christian all their life. And for a person to say, "Oh, I've always been a Christian," well, you may be a Christian in the sense that your parents made a covenant on your behalf. But you realize once you become an adult, once you become of age, once you reach this age of accountability, you can't get to heaven on your parents' religion. You can't get to heaven on the coattails of your family. You have to make a personal decision to follow Jesus. And so my question is, do you know God? See, the question is not, do you know about God? You could recite the Apostles' Creed and it's good. I believe everything in it. But do you realize that knowing about God is not the same thing as knowing God? Do you know God? Has your name been written in heaven? Has He changed your life? Has He given you power to live a new life? Do you have assurance? Do you have that peace? Now, let me just give you some very straight-up counseling. Don't seek my experience. It won't happen to you the way it happened to me, because God deals with every one of us as individuals. You say, "Well, that never happened to me like it happened to the preacher." Don't worry about that. My question is, are you satisfied? Are you changed? Are you assured? Do you have peace? Do you have victory? Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? And if not, don't seek what happened to me. You see, the greatest regret I have is I waited 17 years. I was in church every Sunday. I heard invitations every Sunday. And I thought that was always for all those bad people. I never responded. The question is not, do you have my experience, but have you been raised from death? And here death means inability. The inability to do, a dead person can't do anything to save themselves. The question is, have you trusted? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your own skepticism? Are you trusting in your own good works? Or are you trusting in Jesus as your substitute? You know what? You can never save yourself. If you're drowning, you need some outside help, don't you? If you're going under, you say, The lifeguard says, calls your name and says, you need any help? No, I can handle this all by myself. Hey, you tread water long enough and you'll ask for help. And God has to wait until we get to that point and we ask for His help. And then He's ready to save you. Have you been born again? You can't grow spiritually until there's spiritual life. And so all this stuff about the deeper life, about the means of grace, about do this, do that, it won't raise a dead man to life. It's very profitable after you're alive, but it won't raise you from death. You have to have outside help. It has to be this powerful resurrection by someone else. Lazarus didn't raise himself, and neither can we. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to know You. For those who are young, all the way to our oldest member, we've known about You, and we thank You for the faithfulness of the church to proclaim the Word of God and to preach the gospel. Thank You for all of that knowledge about You, but help us to know You. To know You in the power of a transformed life. Lord, I pray that somebody will woke this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit will nudge someone and say, yeah, all that going to church was good. It's not bad to go to church. But there has to be something personal that happens deep within our hearts. I pray that that has happened or will happen to everyone who hears this message. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.